Lord, we come to Thee. Lord, we thank You, O Lord, that Thou art a gracious God, You're rich in mercy. And, O Lord, we don't deserve such a great blessing of salvation, those of us who are saved. And to think that we're so close to the end of the world, May 21st, 2011 is just around the corner, and You're still saving rebellious sinners as we are by nature. How can it be that Thou would save a people to Thyself? Knowing, O Lord, that I don't deserve salvation. None of us here deserve to have our sins forgiven. We're all rebellious sinners in Thy sight, and we deserve to be destroyed on the last day. And, O Lord, how can it be that You will save us? It's only by the Lord Jesus Christ and His work that He has done on the cross that any one of us can become saved. And, O Lord, as we look into Thy Word this day, we ask You will lead us and guide us into truth. That You'll help us, O Lord, to be obedient to Thy commandments. O Lord, not only to be hearers of Thy word, but doers of it. O Lord, we thank You, O Lord, that today in which we live, You're still saving a great multitude. And we can't thank Thee enough. It could be someone here who is not a child of God, or somebody who might be listening to Thy word over the internet. O Lord, we pray, O Lord, may Thy perfect will be done. And O Lord, we pray for Family Radio that You will continue to bless them and keep them faithful to Thy word. And, O Lord, as Thy word goes out in all the world, we pray, O Lord, that You will save a great multitude unto Thyself. And we pray, Lord, that whatever we say and do, O Lord, that Thy name may be glorified. O Lord, we don't want to take credit for anything that we do or say. All praise ought to go to Thee. And we thank You, O Lord, for Thy patience with us. And we thank You for Thy mercy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One other thing I'd like to talk about today is, Chris was speaking about it today at the morning study, and it is such an important topic that the question we ought to ask ourselves is, what kind of gospel am I following? Is it based on God's grace or on His works? And the Bible has a lot to say about that. And I was thinking about it this past week. I was examining my own self. What kind of gospel am I following? Where do I stand? And, you know, we ought to do that. You know, God tells us in Titus 3 that we ought to constantly go over these things. It says here, let's turn there for a second. And in Titus chapter 3, God tells us here in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, Titus chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will." What things are those he's speaking about? The Bible. "These things I will, that thou affirm constantly." We might know these things. We might know them. But we are to constantly go over them. You know, God doesn't say things in His Bible one time. He says it over and over and over again. So although we know these things, we ought to go over them and examine ourselves as God's commanded us to do, because these things are very important. It's either I have the true gospel or I have a false gospel. And we know that only the true gospel is going to bring salvation. The false gospel will never, never bring salvation. Only the true gospel. So we have to affirm these things constantly. Constantly go over them. Do I really believe this? What gospel am I following? You see, so we have to always go over this. Yes, as we see the day approaching, you know, we have to examine ourselves. The doctrine that we follow, it has eternal consequences to it. You see, it has eternal consequences to it. You see, what we believe, you better make sure it's based on God's Word, the Bible. Not our own thinking, our own feeling, or what somebody told me. Is it really what the Bible is teaching? You see, is it coming from God's Word, the Bible? But in Romans chapter 5, let's turn over to Romans chapter 5, God tells us, verse 14, I'm going to read up to verse 17 of Romans chapter 5. Here God says, let's pick up verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." but not as the offense, so also the free gift. The free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You see the recurring theme in these verses? God is stressing the point. One of the things he's saying, that the free gift, a salvation is a free gift. It is given to that person who God has elected from the foundation of the world. It is a free gift. And from the moment you've entered works into this salvation, it's no more a free gift. You've turned the grace of God, the gift of salvation, into a works gospel. So this is a very important topic Chris was speaking about today. And so many people, it's been my experience, I've spoken to several people over the years, and they will say, this is what most of them say, they understand, oh, I'm saved by grace, but I have to accept something. See, they'll tell you. People in the churches, they'll tell you. They're saved by grace, and they will quote the verse and so forth, but they muddy the water. They will say, no, but it's up to me to do something. And you see, to do something, to work for it. The Bible doesn't teach that. From the moment you enter any kind of works, it could be 99.99% grace, and you have a teeny bit of works in it, you've turned it into a works gospel, because we know that God is the one who ought to get all the glory for saving anyone. For anyone to become saved, it must be 100% the grace of God. And you see, that is a very, very important thing. You may know these verses, you may be well familiar with them, but what gospel am I following? Is it grace and grace alone? If you read through the book of Galatians, it's like God wrote about it in a whole chapter after chapter in Galatians, speaking about works over against grace. You see how important it is? It's very, very important. God, several chapters in the Bible, and other places in the Bible, Let's go over these things over and over and over and over again. Are you saved by grace or against works? And we know the work that saves us is the work of Christ. And also, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 is one of the most popular verses in the Bible. To me, I believe that's the second most popular verse in the Bible beside John 3:16. Everybody is familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Everybody knows that. I've been memorizing that verse from when I was a kid. But I think the second most popular verse in the Bible is this particular verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. God lays it right down there for us in Ephesians in black and white. How can people misread this verse? But many do. You see, the worst gospel is based on pride. Pride. Man wants credit for something he does. He wants credit. God has done it all, but I have to just reach out and accept it. No, the Bible does not teach that. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I believe it's the second most popular verse in the Bible. He says here, let's read it again. Verse 8, God tells us, for by grace are ye saved. For by grace are we saved. You tie this into Romans 5. It's a free gift. It's a gift of grace. See, God is driving it home to us. For by grace are we saved through faith. And we know this is the faith of Christ. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. You cannot save yourself. And many people fail to understand that. It's no work you can do. You could hand out a million tracts. You could go on mission trip after mission trip after mission trip. You could, whatever you can think of, it will never save anyone.
he lays it out here. He says, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. How can he get any plainer than that? Not of works, he says, lest any man should boast. And that boast there is the word glory. That anyone should glory. And if I say I would save myself, what would we do? Pride will pop up and I will pat myself on the back. I will glory in it of my own. And the Bible doesn't teach that. Mankind would just glory and revel in what he did. Look what I did. You know, look how holy I am. Look at all these things that I've done. And you see, we know that work, after you become a child of God, is a result of what God has already done in your heart. The true believer is going to do good works and sharing the gospel. Then can he obey the mandate in Matthew 28 to go in all the world with the gospel? It's a good work. But we know that that's not good work. That good work didn't save me. It's the work of Christ that saved me. So you can see we're coming down to that time that we only have a few days to go. What gospel am I following? Is it based on the work of Christ? Is it by grace and grace alone? Or I had something to do with it? Oh, because I did this or that, that's why God saved me. But further, as I go on in this study, you're going to see that God calls our work wicked works. Our works are dead works. It will never save us. It will never, never save us. You know, I often wonder, people who are wealthy, they may not think it all out. They may not realize what they're doing, but maybe deep within their heart, maybe they give millions to this charity or organization or to help to eradicate a disease. Maybe deep within their heart, you're thinking, you know, every man know that there is a God. And maybe that rich man is thinking, maybe at the end of the day, whoever God is, or at judgment day, God might look upon my good works, what I've done with what I have. I've given money to feed the poor. I've given money for this cause or that cause. Or he's a great philanthropist and he gave away his millions. Some way, at the end of the day, God, if there is a God, he might, the balance of the scale of justice, and I see, oh, you did all these good works when you were living on earth, and he will let me into heaven. Maybe he hasn't thinking all out, but maybe deep within his heart, he might be thinking, if I give all my wealth to feed the poor, did all these things with monies, that somehow God, in his mercy, whoever he is, might look upon me with favor, with grace, and then let me into heaven. And we know that will never work. You remember the scripture verse there in 1 Corinthians 13, although I give my body to be burned, and we don't have the love of God, it's going to profit me nothing. You see, nothing. No matter how a moral life I've lived or all these things, at the end of the day, I think it's an affront to God, you see. He will never, never, never save any one of us. God clearly tells us here, we're not saved by our works. It won't save us. You see, in man in his rebellion, in his pride, he has convinced himself, many, that I've been a pastor for 10 years, so that means I'm saved, or this or that. No. You see, if every time we are to look at the gospel we're following, it is today. You see, it's a very important thing. Or if I was, you know, no matter what it is, it won't save me. You see, let's go back over to Titus chapter 3 again, and let's start reading in verse 1. Titus chapter 3 verse 1, here God tells us, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, God has done it all. Salvation is the work of God. He says here, not of works. Same thing we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Not of works. See, of righteousness. Not of all the good things somebody might do. He won't bring us no closer to God. He won't do anything for us. Oh yeah, you might pile up the adulation of man on your back. Mankind might pat you on the back and say, oh, wow, you know, when somebody gives tens of millions of dollars for charity, the world is just standing, oh, wow. And yet, if he's not a child of God, what good would it profit him? Nothing. He's at the end of the day, if he's still living when Christ returns in May 21st, 2011, he's going to be destroyed right along with all of the unsaved of the world. You see, salvation is by grace and grace alone. Let's look at Matthew 19. Let's turn up to Matthew chapter 19. Start in verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Let's pick up the context in verse 16. It says, and behold, one came unto him and said unto him, this is speaking about the rich young ruler. In verse 16 of Matthew 19, he says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? This man's thinking is no different than anyone today. See, he's thinking, what must I do? What work can I do? What good thing can I do that you might save me? Isn't this the question of many? They insist on wanting to do something for salvation. And here God talks about this man. What good thing can I do that God may have pity upon me and he might show me mercy? It's the question of many people stumble here. What good thing must I do? You see, I go, that I may have eternal life. And the answer is we can't do anything. We can't do anything. And he goes on. And he said unto him, here's Christ speaking to him. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But, here's Christ is going to, he's saying to him, but if thou wilt enter into life, speak about eternal life, keep the commandments. This is Christ's answer to him. If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, which one of us could keep the commandments of God? Absolutely perfectly. You must keep the law of God perfectly. Which human being can do that? Not one of us. We have all broken the law of God. We're all sentenced and have the death sentence, which is damnation hanging over our heads. Because if you sin a little white lie, or you have an evil thought, you've broken the law of God. Some people might think because, oh, I haven't killed a person, or I didn't do this bastardly act, that means, oh, God, oh, that's the riffraff over there. God is not speaking to me, speaking to that bad guy over there. No, it's all of us. Because God tells us the wages of sin is death. Death, you see. And here he says, keep the commandments. And none of us can do it. And here in verse 18, he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Have you ever hated someone? Some people think murder is just physical killing. But when you look at it closer, it's hating someone. You ever dislike someone? Ever hated someone? Well, you're guilty of murder, aren't you? And it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, you may not commit physical adultery, but we're all guilty of it. Remember, God says if you look at a woman lustfully, man or woman, if you look at somebody lustfully, what have you done? You've already committed adultery. Just looking at a person. Just look. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? She looked. You see, she looked at it. And he entered into her and she, now you know what happened. See, so we don't have to physically do these things to be guilty of it. All you have to do is think about it. And God goes, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect. Perfect. And none of us is perfect until God saves us. We become perfect in our spirit, that part of us that is saved. Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. In other words, we lose our life in this world. We lose our life. These things we see is no longer important. We use what God has given us to get the gospel out. You see, so you see that our works won't save us. What must I do to be saved? That question is asked many, 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 many times. What must I do? We can't do nothing. We can't do nothing. We have to be perfect as God is perfect. And which one of us fit that billing? Not one of us. Not one of us. We cannot keep the law of God perfectly. Christ did it on our behalf. Christ did it on our behalf. And He is the one that we have to look to. Because God tells us in Philippians 2:13, God is the one who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So even after we become saved, we start doing good works. It's because God has done a work of grace within us. And then we're going to have that desire to do good works. Good works do follow the child of God, but it's not a result of salvation. You see, and these are very important. And look at Matthew 7. God has given us a glimpse into May 21st, 2011, and the day of judgment. What are these people doing? Those who are left behind, those who were still in the churches. Here God tells us, they're pleading their works. They're pleading their good works. You see, that's what they're doing when they're left behind. Lord, Lord. You see, let's look at verse 21. In verse 21, here the day of judgment has come. Those who are left behind, the true believers, are taken out of this world. And those who are yet still in the churches, we read, Not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, many, this is a great multitude who are left behind, you see, many will say to me in that day, verse 22 again, excuse me, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we not prophesied in thy name? This person, they declare the word of God. And this verse, I believe, is particularly speaking to those who claim to be born again. But yet, they're left behind, you see. And yes, they claim that they were prophesying in God's name. It could be a pastor, or elder, or a regular member in the church. This person have handed out many tracts. Because when you're handing out a tract, you're declaring the word of God to someone. In thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name do many wonderful works. And then will I say unto them, I never knew you. See, they're pleading their works. You know, I've been a pastor for 50 years. You know, why am I left behind? Why am I still here? You were never a child. I mean, God knows all things. They claim they had a relationship with Christ, but God's Spirit never witnessed with their spirit to give them assurance that they're a child of God. They wrapped their holy rags around them. They told themselves they were saved, but they ought to be the other way around. God's Word has to give us the assurance that we are indeed a child of God. But in their rebellion, they told themselves that they were born again, but yet they're left behind waiting to be destroyed on May 21st, 2011. And here God says in verse 23, And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. They were never saved. Of course, God knows everybody. He knows all things. The soul of every living thing is in the hand of God. He knows all things. But they never had a saving relationship with Christ. That's why they were left behind. You see. And here God says in verse 23, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They were in another gospel. They were in the works gospel. They were never born again. They were never saved. That's why they're left behind. You see. And how sad that is. That day is going to be a day of weeping, mourning for those who are left behind. Because They trusted in a gospel, in a worse gospel, that were never saved. They never brought them salvation. Somebody can't look at you and tell you you're saved. No one can do that. See, we're getting down to that time now where it's of the utmost importance to look at the gospel and follow. Am I trusting in my works? Or am I trusting in God's Word, the Bible? These things are very important. Very, very, very important, you see. Let's look at Abraham. Abraham did a wonderful thing, didn't he? When he offered up Isaac his son. Oh, let's look at it for those who may not know it. In Genesis 22. He did a wonderful work, didn't he? He sure did. When he offered up Isaac. Let's look at verse 9. The account there of Abraham offering up his son Isaac. But we know this is a great picture of Christ. In verse 22, Genesis 22, verse 9. And they came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood on in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Talk about obeying what God told him to do. Down to the, he never questioned God at all. He never did. He was just carrying out the command that God told him to do. And verse 11. And the angel of Jehovah, which I believe is God himself, called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. It's a work he did. It's a work he was doing. And many people see that and say, that's what saved Abraham. No. Abraham wasn't saved by this act, what he was doing. Nobody, we're not saved by our works. God picked us up in Romans 4. God answers this question. Did this good work that Abraham did it bring salvation to him? No, it did not. In Romans 4, verse 1, God picked this account up and God's going to explain to us that work that Abraham did didn't save him. Although he obeyed it, that wasn't what saved him. In verse 1, in Romans 4, verse 1, God says, What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, something he did, by the work, by offering up Isaac, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You see, that work Abraham did as people gasped at it. He was about to kill his son, but it didn't save him. God tells us here, that work he did didn't save him. He goes on. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What was counted unto Abraham for righteousness? It's the work of Christ. It is the work of Christ that was counted unto Abraham for righteousness, because we don't have any righteousness of ourselves. Our righteousness are filthy rags. It was the righteousness of Christ. Christ was counted unto Abraham. You see, it's that work that saved him. And he goes on in verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you're in a worse gospel, you still owe a debt. You see, you're still indebted to Christ and you're headed for eternal destruction. You see, when verse 5 says, But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, which really is the faith of Christ that was imputed to us, is counted on for righteousness. It's the faith of Christ when you become a true child of God was imputed to us, and then the result of that, we're going to do good works. So what Abraham did didn't save him. It's the faith of Christ that was imputed unto him for righteousness, not what something that he did. It will never save anyone. And you know, turn over to Romans 9. In Romans 9, God gives us more information. Romans 9, verse 31. God's going to tell us a little bit here about Israel. You know, the nation of Israel was in a works gospel. They were in a works gospel. They thought that their circumcision and all these burnt sacrifices would save them. And you go into Hebrews, God talks about the blood of bulls and cows and all these things that never took away their sin. It never did. The nation of Israel was in the works gospel. Here in verse 31 we read, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but by works of the law." Israel was in the works gospel. They perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. They didn't have the faith of Christ. They were in a works gospel. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They stumbled at Christ. And there are many today who are doing the same thing. They're stumbling at the gospel. When they come onto grace over against works, they're stumbling. You say, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And it goes, verse chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Many are like this. They say they have a zeal for Christ, but not according to God's word, the Bible. And verse 3 says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Here God is speaking about Israel, but there many are like this today. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're going about to do their own thing, to establish their own works that will never bring them salvation. And many, many are like that in our day. You know, we can't look down our long noses of Israel at Israel. Many are this way in our day. They're in our works gospel, and God says that they're ignorant of the righteousness, and they are going about to establish their own works. Their own works. They're doing their own thing. And this is a very, very, very important issue, that the gospel we're following ought to be based on the Word of God. And we're very familiar with Galatians 2:15. Let's read that again in Galatians. Galatians 2:16 tells us, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even to him, even we have believed on Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And the Bible has a lot more to say about this gospel of grace over against works. Let's look at another verse here in same right here in Galatians. You go through the book of Galatians, you see the same thing. The whole book of Galatians, God is this recurring theme. Works, grace, works, grace, works, grace, works, grace. And many won't look at these verses. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 8 to 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." See the same recurring theme there in verse 9? That, you know, God is one who has saved us. He called us by a holy calling, not according to our works. See, not according to our works. And he says, see, we're saved in Ephesians, he tells us we're saved to the praise and the glory of God. These things he tells us, but not according to our works. He has saved us. So you see how God here is driving on the point again and again and again. And God also tells us, if you go over to Hebrews chapter 6, God's going to tell us about our works. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Our works will not save us. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto a perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Our works are dead. It will never bring salvation. It is the work of Christ that brings salvation. See, of dead works and faith toward God. And God goes on. See, our works are dead. It has no life in it, you want to say. It will never bring salvation. Look at another verse in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Here speaking about us before we're saved. Here he's going to call it wicked works. He says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. See how God calls our works there in verse 21? Wicked works. He calls at one point dead works, and then he calls here our works before we save our wicked works. It will never, never bring salvation to any one of us. Turn back over to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. You see, God used another word here to describe it. Our works. We know that our works are filthy rags. But here he says, in verse 14 of Hebrews 9, he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who is through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from your dead works to serve the living God. See how God looks on our works? It's dead works. That will never save anybody. The work we need is the work of Christ. That's what brings salvation to us. And another verse there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. There we read, it says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. See how God calls Cain's work evil? We know that Cain wasn't saved at all. Evil works. And his brother's righteous. His brother's work were Christ's work. Let's say his work was righteous. But see, our works before we're saved is evil. It's wicked works. It's dead works, as the Bible calls it. And that will never save anybody. He won't bring us one inch closer to God. So you see how he laid out the verses here about wicked works and so forth that will never save us? That's why, you know, it's not a simple issue. Works over against grace. If you're in a worse gospel, you're in a terrible predicament. And that means that Christ is not your Savior, and you're still under the wrath of God. You're still headed for the day of destruction on May 21st, 2011. So you see how God is looking at our works. Many people are familiar with righteousness are filthy rags. Yes, it is. But hear how God is calling our works, how it's dead, it's evil, and these things, and it will never, never bring salvation to any person. We know that Christ's work is the work that brings salvation to us. Look at, turn over to Psalms 31. Psalms 31, God gives us more information here. Psalms 31, verse 19. It says, Psalm 31, verse 19. Here God says, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them, he's speaking about his elect, that fear thee, which thou hast wrought. That word wrought, there's the word work. Christ has worked for us when? When has he completed the work of saving us? From the foundation of the world. And he goes on in that verse, it would wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Before the foundation of the world, Christ, the work of saving us was already completed in Christ from the foundation, before the sons of men. God did it way in eternity past, the work of saving His people. So how can anyone say, I have to do something to save myself, when the work was already done in Christ from the foundation of the world? That work was already completed, you see. Let's look at John, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 4. It's the same idea. There you could. This and the previous verse I read goes hand in hand. Verse 4, John chapter 17, verse 4. Here Christ is speaking and says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And we know that that work was already been done in Christ. As we know, we're learning now that Christ was only demonstrating what he was, that had already been done. But we know that work was finished from the foundation of the world, you see. Go over to Isaiah. Isaiah 63. I think I get ahead of myself here. Isaiah 63. And then I forgot to write the verse down. I have the chapter down, but not the verse. But you see there, like in verse 3, he says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment, and I will stain all my raiment. So that's not the verse I was looking for. But you see what I'm trying to get at. I'm getting at that our works, it will never bring salvation to anyone. You see, so Christ is the one who gets all the glory of saving us. He's the one that ought to get all the praise, because the work that Christ has done, the true believers, we enter into that work. We enter into that work, what Christ has done. So if any one of us are in a gospel based on our works, you have another gospel. It will never bring salvation to anybody. So you see, there are times that we have to examine the gospel we follow. Time is quickly running out, you know. Time is of the essence. And wonderfully, in our day, that God is still saving a great multitude for Himself. If you look at Ezekiel 36, another familiar passage. Ezekiel 36, God tells us there, and throughout the whole Bible, that He saves us. Ezekiel 36, another familiar passage in the Bible. There we read, for instance, in verse 36:25. Here God tells us, He says, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and it shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, which I will cleanse you. And here God, this is what He's doing to a person when they become saved. He gives us a new heart, and He put His Spirit within us, and He take away the stony heart from our flesh, and He gives us a heart of flesh. And He goes on in verse 27, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and shall keep my judgment and do them. And he shall dwell in the land that I gave you to your fathers, and he shall be my people, and I will be your God. And God goes on. You see, who does all the work? He does all the work of saving us. We cannot give ourselves a new heart. We can't. All we could do, God tells us, we come boldly before the throne of grace. We come humbly before Him. And we beg, although it's a work that we're doing, but it will never save any one of us. So you see how important this issue is of works and grace. God is the one who you can't, nobody could say to that person and create a new heart within that person. When that person becomes saved, he's a new creation. Who can do that but God Himself? You see how God tells us over throughout the whole Bible. There's many other verses I could look at here, but I'm not going to go in look at all of them, but you kind of hope you get the, what I'm trying to get at. That salvation is of the Lord. Salvation belongs to God. He is the Savior. He's the one who is we have to go to and plead, as Chris was saying, as a blind Bartimaeus this morning. We go to Him and we plead for mercy. We have to, from now until May 21st, if you have to. I don't know whether God's going to save that person, but wonderfully today, I'm still alive. And you hear that God is still saving a great multitude. I'm no different than you. You're no different than me. All we can do is beg for mercy. Full recognizing that we don't deserve to have our sins forgiven. None of us deserve to be saved. And those of us who have truly become saved, who God has opened their spiritual eyes to truth, now we begin to understand that we're nothing. But you see, man, unsaved man, he walks around in his pride, you know, thinking he's something when he's not. And he struts around, not recognizing, maybe living all his life, not realizing that he's under the wrath of God until May 21st, 2011, when he's going to realize that the life he has lived in the pursuit of happiness and all whatever he's going after is absolutely nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that it is your work that saves us. Oh Lord, we thank you also that today in which we live, that is still the day of salvation. Could it be that each one of us who are here may honestly look at the gospel that we're following? What do I really believe? You know, have to get to the heart of the issue. What do I really believe? Am I clinging to some kind of work that I've done? Or am I trusting only in the work of Christ? And this is a very, very important topic. It may seem basic, but it's not basic. Nothing in the Bible is basic. You've placed these things in the Bible because it's very, very, very important, whether it's grace, works, or whatever the case might be, for us to read it and pray for wisdom and to examine our own heart, you know, what kind of doctrine, what teaching am I following? Is it based on the Bible and the Bible alone? Oh Lord, we pray that we may look afresh at these things again and again and again. Because as we see, the day of judgment is almost here. And oh Lord, we pray that could it be that you might save a great multitude, maybe someone who's here, who's not certain or not sure of their salvation, that you may give them assurance from thy word, that you will convict them of their sin and have mercy upon them. Oh Lord, we thank you for this time together on thy word, and whatever was said that is not true to thy word, we ask you may correct us from thy word, the Bible. And we thank you, Lord, for thy grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing hymn number